I've waited 25 years to say these words in church. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. It is claimed, by the way, that Humpty Dumpty was a certain political situation in England. Nonetheless, the story describes the history of man. He had a great fall. If your minds will go back with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it is then that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, the perfect environment to tend and to keep it. And he showed Adam around and he gave him a tour and he said, all these trees and the fruit you can partake of, but of the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not partake of it, for in the day that you do, you shall certainly die. And what did Adam do? He disobeyed God. So now we have sin that has entered into the world, and as a result, death. Death. How should you pray for fallen mankind? Because all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put fallen mankind back together again. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 17 for today's scripture reading. And now that I got to tell you Humpty Dumpty, my life is complete. I'm ready for the rapture, right? All right. I know you'd appreciate that. You always wonder, what do you know, what do pastors always want to do in a pulpit? It was tell you about Humpty Dumpty. Okay. John chapter 17, coming down to verse 20. I'm thankful Lauren has a sense of humor. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me and have given, and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for exposing the heart of the Trinity. And Father, it's a heart of unity. And Lord, you desire us to have that same unity today in the body of Christ. Father, may Christ's high priestly prayer be honored through our lives. May the world look from the outside and see, although a diverse body, a unified body, because we have your word in our hearts. Do the incredible for your glory, I ask in Jesus' name. Recall that our prayer is in three parts. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then when you transition down from verses 6 through 20, Jesus then prays for his current disciples. But now as we go to the third part of our prayer, Jesus prays for future disciples. The third and final part is expressed by these words in verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me. You need to stop there for a moment. Jesus is just, if you will, literally hours away from dying. What does he mean for those in the future who will believe in me? Well, it's clear that he's going to conquer death. It is clear that he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. It is clear that he's going to send his Holy Spirit so men that were wimpy like Peter will preach the gospel with power. And thousands will come to Christ. And then even after the apostles leave the scene, those that they have led to Christ will continue this tremendous work. Jesus had it right in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And even the gates of Hades will not prevent it. In other words, his own death would not stop the church of Jesus Christ from being built because Jesus was going to conquer death. How will he do this? Notice, and I love this in verse 20, through their word. Their word. You mean through the disciples' word? Three times, or can I use the King James? Thrice. Only in church can you use the word thrice. You notice that? Thrice, three times. Jesus talks about your word, the Father's word. Let your eyes go back to verse 6 for a moment. John 17, verse 6, last sentence. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept, give me the last two words, everybody, your word. The word of the Father. What did the disciples do? Kept the word of the Father. Come down to verse 14. John 17, verse 14. I have given them your word. Got it now for the second time. What did Jesus give to his disciples? The word of the Father. And then down in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I love this. Because what is it that the disciples have done with your word, the word of the Father? I'll tell you, they personalized it. They personalized it. And can I ask you today, have you personalized the words of the Father and have made them your own words? Paul did this. In Romans 1:16, and listen carefully, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice he calls it the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, as it goes on to say in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But what does Paul call the gospel? The gospel. But then in Romans 2:16, he says this, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What do you have to do with the gospel? I'll tell you what you have to do with it. You have to customize it. You have to internalize it. You have to personalize it. You have to make the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you will, your own gospel in a sense of now that you've put your arms around and said, this is what I believe. It's my gospel. And then you take it to the world. We need to assimilate God's holy word into our lives that we might have unity. There's a young rabbi who had a lot of problems in his congregation. On Friday at prayer time, half the congregation would stand while the prayers were being offered and the other half would sit. And the ones that were standing were yelling at the ones that were sitting. And the ones that were sitting were yelling at the ones standing. And both claimed to have the original tradition. How would you like to be the young rabbi with that going on in your congregation? So the young rabbi tried everything he could do to fix the problem to no avail. So he said, I need to go find the founder of the synagogue. So he goes to the nursing home and he finds the 99-year-old founder of the synagogue. And the young rabbi was explaining the situation to the founding, if you will, rabbi. And he said, during prayer time, half of our people sit and scream at the ones that are standing during the prayers, and the ones standing, if you will, are shouting at the ones that are sitting. What is the tradition? And the old rabbi said, that was the tradition. This unity is not acceptable to the church of Jesus Christ. There is a unity within the Trinity, and may I say to you, that is absolutely beautiful. One God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being one. And if you will, now, the Trinity desires that we model exactly the same. Come down to verse 21. Notice we're going to find the word that given three times, speaking of purpose, purpose, three purposes. Why do we have what Jesus has just spoken about with this unity? Notice he says that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Notice that they, the future disciples, may be what? One. Notice the word one there. It's neuter in the Greek language. It's also neuter in John chapter 10 and verse 30. You go, where are you going with this? What does John 10, 30 say? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. In other words, we are one of the same essence. We are one of the same nature. Now, what is Jesus' desire is for you folks today? I'll tell you what. That you're one. That you're one in the same essence, that you are one in the same nature, that there is truly within the body of Christ a unity, a union, a oneness, because now we have allowed God's word to so permeate our lives that we really care for one another and we demonstrate what is in the heart of the Trinity, a true unity. The second that, if you will, that they all may be one in us. Can you imagine today if the Church of Jesus Christ did just what we are commanded to do, how walls would come down? Think about the different walls that would start coming down. How about economic walls? Remember what James says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16? Faith is not good enough if it's not modeled by works, right? Because you don't have faith unless you have works to go with it. If you have somebody that is rich and they see somebody that is poor and they don't reach out and meet the needs of the poor, how does the love of God dwell in that person, right? Can you imagine the Church of Jesus Christ, rich and poor alike, coming together and the rich choosing? Not because the government says, I'm going to take more money from the rich, but because the rich understand that all their prosperity has come from God, and one of the ways they demonstrate this love, this unity, is by meeting the needs of the poor. How awesome would that be for the world to see that model? And then let's think about different ethnicities. And if we were truly one in the biblical sense, I remember about a decade ago, we had housed a church from El Salvador that met within our church building. And Oscar and Mima came to me one day and said, Pastor, you've been a good friend to us. We want to do something for you. Can we send you to the Holy Land? Or can we take you to our motherland, El Salvador? I said, I've been to the Holy Land. I'd love to go see your country. They took us, and we saw everything. On a particular Sunday evening, I had a meeting with a local pastor. And I'll never forget when the pastor came in, he had been witnessing that afternoon. And the first thing he did when he got into his office is that he put his watch on that was in the office. You know why I did that? Where he went out to witness that? You didn't carry your jewelry with you or you get mugged. A lot of dangerous places in El Salvador, let me tell you that. A lot of dangerous places. And that evening, after I preached the message, and remember, you're working through a translator. I'd never met the pastor before in my life. You ask God what to preach, and then you just preach what he gives you. He came up to me afterwards. He grabbed me, and he said, how did you know? How did I know what? He said, the very things that I preached on that morning, you confirmed all those things that evening. Spirit of God at work, if you will, giving us what? A union. Given us a unity. I saw the same thing in Honduras with two trips. Spending time, even getting picked up at the airport, which is quite an interesting thing. If you've ever been through a third world country, going through an airport, it's not like our airports, I'm telling you. It's something else. And we got with the different missionaries and pastors and spent time with all of them. And your hearts just so quickly became, if you will, melted as one. Why? Because their heart was now your heart, and your heart was their heart. And as you traveled the country and you looked around at the deep poverty and the needs, you just understood that we are one in Christ, and the outside world is looking in. And you want to get local? I remember on numerous occasions I was invited to Bowie State to go and minister. And Brian and Darius were doing campus ministry, and I'll never forget it. And I was with them, and as we got on the elevator, because I wanted to go up and see their dorm room, you ever been in a place, everybody's talking, everybody's chatting, and you show up, and I mean, it just gets quiet. Have you ever had that happen? Yeah. I got in the elevator with Brian and Darius, and it just got so quiet. And then when we got off the elevator, Brian looked at me, he said, "Hey, Pastor." He said, "They don't see many like you around here." Okay. And I thought, what, not tall, dark, and handsome? Oh, no, that'd be Darius. Excuse me. Okay. But what does the world see through us, my friends? Seriously, a unity. That there is a oneness that we possess. And it's not because we're naturally loving people. Most of us have been brought up to be racist in some way, shape, or form. And can I tell you where a lot of racism is propagated these days? And I'm serious about this. In churches. A lot of racism propagated in churches. But true Christianity says, you know, Jesus wanted to make us one. We all come from one blood. So therefore, we're going to treat each other like brothers and sisters. And we're going to do what God calls us to do. And great things happen. And the outside world looks and go, wow, how are they doing it? And then how about the educational walls? For those that are Christian, that are well-educated. And, you know, I've seen this now for 20-some years in our church. My wife coordinates a group of tutors, and they bring people in to the church, Hispanics and blacks and whites, and if you will, and just reach out to them and help them to understand some things that they don't naturally get. See, that's the love of God. And this is what Jesus is talking about right here. See, that they all may be one, but in us. And the third, that the world may believe that you sent me. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 10. And one thing I've truly come to discover from ministry is that God will send you to some places where you don't seemingly fit in. The changes I have seen in this community over 30-some years are remarkable. And God will sometimes take someone and say, "I'm going to plant you." And you are not normally fit in that environment, but because you understand that environment, because you have a heart for that environment, I'm going to let you reach that environment. In Acts chapter 10, the church has been underway for some time, and it's predominantly Jewish. Jewish. On a day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, 3,000 Jewish men believe in Christ. Later on, the number goes up to 5,000. But it's Jewish. And what does God do? Something extraordinary. There's a man by the name of Cornelius, of the Italian band, if you will. He is a centurion. He is a Gentile. He is outside the loop. And God gives him a vision and essentially says to him, now he's up in Caesarea, says to him that you need to send some messengers down to Joppa, about 33 miles south. And there at the home of Simon the Tanner, you will find Peter. And who is Peter? Peter is the apostle to the Jews. Now, isn't that something? And what is God going to do? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take the Jewish guy and allow him to go and lead these Gentiles to the Lord. And in Acts chapter 10, in verse 28, and I love this because of God's timing, because you know what God had done, everybody? He prepared the way. How? Because as, if you will, Cornelius has dispatched three men to go and visit Peter. Peter at noon went up on the roof to pray. Now they'd have flat houses. Catch this, everybody. You know when the prayer times generally were for the Jews? Morning and night. Noon. He's going up to pray. He's following Daniel's model, Daniel 6:10, how Daniel prayed three times a day. And as Peter is hungry, and all he was waiting on was the food as he's praying, it says that he was hungry. And I hate to mention food at this point, so I don't lose you folks. But you get the idea, and then all of a sudden God gives him a vision. Not once, not twice, but three times of this sheet coming down, a white sheet with all these animals. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Must have been unclean animals, because Peter says, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." Remember the dietary laws from Leviticus chapter 11? Peter says, "I haven't gone there." And then what was the message that God had conveyed to Peter? It wasn't about animals. "What I have cleansed, you shall not call common." Look at 10:28 with me, please. "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man, what, common or unclean? In other words, what the Jewish man was being taught is that Christ died for all people and we should not call anyone common or unclean because of ethnicity. Boy, wouldn't that be a great lesson for the world, right? That we truly are one blood, Christ has died for all people, and to whomever God sends you, that's the folks you reach out to. This is what we are all called to, my friends. Peter had an amazing opportunity for God to first of all show him the expanse of the gospel. That not only would the Jewish people be reached out to, but all peoples. And that's exactly what Acts chapter 10 is all about. Because down in verse 43, to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness through his name, and I love the next words, whoever believes, you got that? Whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. It is so great for us to contemplate the glory of unity. Now, as you're turning back to John 17, I have a question for you. Can you put your thinking caps on for just a moment, please? Not your sleeping caps, your thinking caps. Okay, there's a difference between the two. And look at verse 22 with me. And I ask you this question. What glory is it that Jesus is speaking about in 17:22? What is the glory that he is speaking about? I'll read it to you and see if you can figure out the glory. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. You know what the glory that is being expressed in verse 22 is? It's the glory of union. In the same way that the Holy Trinity is one, and now the people of God are one with the Holy Trinity, that is what is the glory that is being addressed here. And in verse 23, Jesus says, I in them and you in me. What's the purpose? That they may be made one, made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What is it the unsaved world needs to see? I'll tell you what they need to see. A sincere love in the church of Jesus Christ where there is a unity and a oneness and a tightness of all the believers. With that, let me give you prayer point number 27. Pray for the union of believers. Pray for it. Pray for the union of believers. About 3 weeks ago, I got invited to dinner. That's so unusual. I'm always bonded by lunch. But I got invited to dinner, and I was going to take him up on it. It was some of the alumni from Dallas Theological Seminary. And if you don't know about Dallas Seminary, Dallas is probably the best-known seminary in the world. When I became a Christian and started reading books about Christianity, the people who wrote those books mostly were from Dallas Seminary. So a lot of my heroes were from Dallas Seminary. God then gave me, if you will, an open door to attend a doctoral program and then graduate in 2006 from Dallas Seminary. So I got a call. They wanted to meet with me. They have an extension program now down in Virginia. Used to have it up in Pennsylvania. And they got with me, and number one, they gave me a beautiful Bible. I love it. It's the Net Bible. It's an awesome Bible. It was actually on the internet originally. Now it's in print. Great notes in it. Oh, boy, it was fun. They actually bought appetizers. You know when you're being treated well, when they start looking at the menu and just ordering stuff, it's like, hey, this is kind of fun. But then they started probing with me because they wanted to know about me. Now, let me tell you something about these guys that were with me on that day. They're used to pastors in Texas having 5 and 10 and 15 and 20,000 members in their congregation. They have some large churches. You know, you hear the statement, everything's bigger in Texas, you know. So they started probing with me. And I started sharing my, 25-year history and some of the changes that have come into church. And they really were very interested in the multi-ethnic ministry we had. And I started to share my personal stories. And they're sitting there, and I'm serious. They are on the edge of their seats. And then finally, one of the young men who was with me by the name of Josh, he looked at me, and this was the quote he gave me, and I'll never forget it. I'll never forget when he looked at me, and he said, "I am humbled to be at the same table with you." And you know what hit me immediately? It's not me. There's a glory of union that we have through our ministry. And we get to do what so many others don't get to do, even in their churches of 5, 10, 15, and 20,000. We get to be, if you will, a different group of ethnicities who come together for the cause of Christ, and we get to serve one another, and we get to labor together. Isn't that awesome? And it was just one of those moments, and I thought it had nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God and the people he's brought in my life and the privileges he gives me and what I get to do. And it's just absolutely awesome. And I'm telling you all something. This is what changes the world, because when they see this kind of model, this is what motivates people to go out into ministry and to go into those areas that might be more challenging to them and be faithful. So what do we see? Prayer point 27, pray for the union of believers. Prayer point number 28. Pray for the reunion with Jesus. You know, I love this because truly when we come to Christ, we have a union with the Trinity. We are brought one into the Trinity. But guess what we're ultimately going to have one day? You talk about family reunions. When Christ comes back, we're going to really have a family. I wonder if you get the shirt with that, you know? I attended these, okay. I don't know. But that's what's coming down the road, is a reunion. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." I hope you feel loved when you hear that. You know what Jesus is saying? He not only wants to spend time with you now, for you to go into your closet and shut the door, and he loves spending time with us individually. But he's saying there's going to come a day where you're going to be with me forever and ever and ever. It says in Colossians 3, 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." We will be with Jesus Christ in a reunion forever. That is what he is praying about here. And then he goes on to say that they might behold my glory, which you have given me. Remember when Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17 got to go on the mount, to call it the Mount of Transfiguration, and see Jesus' glory displayed? You know what Jesus is saying here? I can't wait to get you into heaven so I can really show you my glory, that I can show you who I am in my fullness. I can't wait. See, because we couldn't handle it now. Even when he was on earth, it was a veiled glory, because no one can see, if you will, the person of God and live. Exodus 33 and 20. He can't wait to show us his glory. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, that's what we're going to see. Now, to bring this to a close, look at verses 25 and 26 in John 17. Jesus says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you." The unsaved world does not know Jesus Christ personally. They don't understand the glory of union that the Trinity has. They don't understand these things. He says, "They have not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name." Jesus Christ revealed the nature of the Father to the disciples and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you understand this, dear friend, that only Jesus Christ can put Humpty Dumpty back together again? Do you understand that? Fallen mankind can only be helped through one person, and that's Jesus Christ, and we are his ambassadors today. And I don't know about you, but when I look out and see what's going on in people's lives all around me, everybody's off the hook. It is more bombastic than in any period that I am aware of, at least in my history. And but yet Jesus Christ takes the broken pieces when people will come to him and put them back together. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "And the one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Think about it, dear friends. You and I have the obligation. We need, first of all, to personalize the gospel. And can I ask you, have you made it yours? Have you put your faith, I mean seriously, in Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in the one who died for your sin and was raised from the dead? Have you personalized the gospel in a sense that you understand that it says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day." Have you taken those historical truths of Christ's death for your sin and His resurrection, which demonstrated that He's God and could die for your sin, and have you personalized it? Have you put your faith in the one who laid down His life for you? If so, then you are brought into the family of God, and now you start to understand this union of the Trinity and union in the body of Christ, and that is a glorious thing. But it doesn't end there. Jesus is praying for those who will believe on Christ. This is why we're here in part, my friends, is that we can be the extension of Jesus' arm to reach the lost. Have you ever sat down with someone and explained the gospel to them? Have you ever sat down with somebody and told them your personal testimony, how you came to Christ and what it took for you to become a child of God? Have you done that with anyone? Are you looking for opportunities to share your faith with others? Are we like Jesus in Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Are we looking for every opportunity to share Christ with someone? Because that's the only way the pieces of mankind come back together again. Do you understand that? It's not going to be through our government. It's not going to become through philanthropy and people giving monies away. It's not going to be through the world's efforts. You have to, if you will, save the soul so that you can start to have change from the inside out. And Jesus Christ is trusting you and He's trusting me to be His ambassadors in order to bring this message to the lost. So would you pray for the union of believers that we can truly be one? Would you pray for the reunion with Jesus Christ? And can I ask you today, do you love His appearing? In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, and these words are challenging, that there is a crown of righteousness that is laid up to all those who love His appearing. Would it be fine with you right now if Jesus Christ came back? Would you be willing and can't wait to see Him face to face? Because if you will, we are to love Him more than any other. Let's do some serious heart searching and making sure that we're right with God, so when He does come back, we're ready to look at Him eye to eye. And I've got a little bit of a different kind of application for you this week, and I want you to take this to heart. Okay? We're supposed to pray for the union of all believers. I want you to think about someone who's not like you. You might be a blue-collar worker. I want you to pick out a white-collar worker from the church. You might be white. I want you to pick out someone who's black in the church. You might be black. You might want to pick out somebody who's white or Hispanic. And this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to dedicate some serious time to pray for that person. And I would say, take it to another level, if you will. Would you take even maybe 30 minutes sometime this week? Maybe it's when you would watch a show or sit down and eat a meal and you say, I'm not going to eat that meal. I'm not going to watch that show. I'm going to pray for that one person. I'm going to fast and ask God to bless the life of that one person. Maybe it's somebody who's meant a lot to you. And then once you've done that this week, I want you to contact that person. You send a note. Write a note. Make a phone call. However you want to do it this day, during texting or whatever, and let that person know that this week that you have prayed and you have fasted for him or her. And this is an excellent opportunity to build unity in the body of Christ. Because you know how people know that I love them seriously? It's when I reach out to them, when I spend time with them, when I sacrifice for them, when I pray for them, when I fast for them. And when people know that that is going on, they go, wow, that person really does love me. Do we communicate that love to others? You got your assignment? Okay. Let's tell God you're going to do that. Let's pray.